Usually when we sit down to look at a source, there's a bit of distance, you know, a book from a few years ago, maybe a study that's had some time to settle. But today is different. We're looking at a teaching that was delivered literally last night, Wednesday, February 11th, 2026.
It is fresh. And honestly, it's heavy. This isn't just some abstract theological discussion. It's a message that was given in real time, responding to, well, the reality of the world right now.
That's the part that just grabbed me immediately. Before we even get into the scripture, we have to talk about the atmosphere in that room at New Life Benson.
Yeah.
Brother Steve is about to teach on 1 John, but the context is, well, it's flashing blue and red light.
It sets a very specific tone, doesn't it? You've got Brother Chris and his wife, Yan. They're arriving for the service.
Right.
And they didn't just drive in listening to peaceful music. They came in visibly shaken. They said they counted 11 police cars. 11.
Flying down the road from Cochise County and Benson, all heading toward St. David.
And for that area, 11 cruisers is. Yeah. That's a massive response.
A huge response. And the reports were about shots fired. Now, we know they were unconfirmed at the time, but in that moment, when you see the lights and hear that, your heart just stops.
It brings that concept of a dark world from something you read about to something that's right on your doorstep. It's not theoretical anymore.
And it wasn't just that situation. They were also praying for the Guthrie family over in Tucson.
Oh, that's right. The source mentioned pain and misery with a missing mother. A criminal investigation.
So heavy. You have law enforcement rushing to one scene, a family in absolute agony in another city.
Yeah.
It just forces a question that I think every believer is wrestling with.
Mm-hmm.
When the world looks like that, when it feels like violence and evil are just winning,
yeah,
how do you keep from spiraling?
And that really is the central question of the lesson. The title Brother Steve gave it was Our Purifying Hope.
Yeah.
And I think we have to be careful with a word like hope. It gets cheapened, you know,
yeah.
Put it on greeting cards. But the hope he's talking about here, it isn't a wish. It's more like a structural necessity for survival.
Let's get into that structure then. The key mechanic he talks about for surviving all this chaos is a word that, again, I think we hear so often we kind of stop listening.
We do.
The word is abiding.
It's the Christianese word of the decade, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Just abide, brother. But we really do need to strip the varnish off that term. Mm. In the context of 1 John, abiding isn't about, you know, sitting in a quiet room and meditating.
So what is it? If it's not just quiet time, what does it actually look like?
It's tenacity. It means remaining. Think of it less like a yoga pose and more like holding onto a rope in a hurricane. Steve draws this direct line between abiding and purification.
Okay.
His whole point is that you cannot possess this hope. You can't be purified or improved if you do not stay put in the truth.
You can't be purified if you don't remain. That makes sense.
Yeah.
But remain in what exactly? Is it just about showing up to church?
No, it's remaining in the nature of Christ. It's obedience. The anchor verse he used is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
I have to stop you there because that phrase, not be ashamed.
Yeah.
It's jarring.
It is.
I think a lot of us, we operate under this assumption that if you're a believer, if you're saved, then Christ's return is just this happy reunion. The idea that a Christian could feel shame at his coming, that runs contrary to a lot of what you hear today.
It certainly runs contrary to comfortable teaching.
Mm-hmm.
But Scave is highlighting a biblical reality. It suggests a scenario where Christ returns and a believer, or someone genuinely saved, stands before him and wants to hide.
Not because they lost their salvation.
No, not at all. But because they lived a life of compromise. They wasted their stewardship.
So the shame isn't about your final destination. It's about the quality of the journey you took.
Exactly. It's that sudden realization of wasted potential. He points out that true believers, we tend to believe the right things about God, you know, that he is holy. But we also need to believe the right things about ourselves.
Meaning?
That we are prone to wander. If you don't remain in that self-awareness, you drift. And drifting leads to a lack of confidence when the final exam comes.
This gets into a theological tension that apparently caused a bit of a stir for Brother Steve. He mentioned he'd been getting emails about it.
The old heavyweight fight.
Yeah. God's sovereignty versus human responsibility.
The debate that has been going on for centuries.
Right. And usually people just pick a corner. It's either God does everything, so I'll just sit back, Or it's all up to me and I'm terrified I'm going to mess it up.
And Steve's point is that if you pick one of those sides exclusively, you're missing the whole picture of Scripture. He tries to bring them together. He starts by affirming the security of the believer. He quotes, Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God.
He was very clear about that. No one takes the sheep out of the Father's hand. That's the sovereignty side. We are secure.
Correct. But, and here is the friction, he asks us a very logical question. If we are completely secure and nothing can separate us, why is the New Testament filled with commands?
Commands like abide, obey, hold fast.
Exactly. If it were all automatic, if we were just robots on some divine conveyor belt, those commands would be totally unnecessary. They wouldn't need to be there. Steve argues that while God is faithful to confirm us to the end, that's 1 Corinthians 1.8, the means by which he keeps us often involves our response to him.
So he treats us like partners, not puppets.
That's a great way to put it.
He used a phrase for the other view, the one that wants security without obedience. He called it the drive-through mentality.
That is such a biting critique of our culture, isn't it? We want the spiritual combo meal.
We want
salvation, we want peace, the assurance of heaven, but we want it fast, we want it cheap, and we don't want to have to get out of our comfortable car to get it.
We want the transaction without the transformation.
Precisely. We want to drive through, grab the grace, and just keep living exactly how we were living before. But biblical abiding, it doesn't work that way. It requires getting out of the car. It requires effort.
To illustrate this idea of effort and responsibility, he shared a great story from his college days about a man named Dr. Gary Mitchell from Wayland Baptist University.
The Church Mouse editorials.
I love this detail. Tell us about the mouse.
Well, this Dr. Mitchell, he would write these columns in the school paper from the perspective of a church mouse. And he wrote them entirely in lowercase letters.
Why lowercase?
Because, logically, a mouse isn't strong enough to hold down the shift key and a letter key at the same time.
That's a charming image, but the quote Steve pulled from it was anything but cute.
It was a hammer. The mouse wrote, Christian, your privileges do not cancel your obligations, they increase your obligations.
Wow, that just stops you in your tracks. Privilege increases obligation. That is the exact opposite of how the world thinks.
Agreed.
Usually we think privilege gets us a pass. If I'm high up enough, the rules don't apply.
Or in a spiritual sense, I'm a child of the king, so I don't need to worry about the details of holiness. The source is arguing the complete opposite. Because you have the massive privilege of knowing God, because you have this purifying hope, you are now held to a higher standard of abiding.
Okay, so let's make this practical. Scave moved from the high-level theology to some really gritty case studies. He started with Peter.
Luke 22. This is a fascinating look at the mechanics of failure.
It's the Last Supper. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now just pause there.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tells me, I have prayed for you, I'm feeling invincible. That sounds like a guarantee of success.
You would think so. It sounds like a spiritual force field. But then, almost in the same breath, Jesus looks at Peter and says, pray that you may not enter into temptation.
So why does Peter need to pray if Jesus already did?
That's the paradox of abiding right there. Jesus' prayer covered the ultimate security of Peter's faith. He would eventually be restored. But Peter's prayer, or his lack of prayer, determined his immediate success or failure in that moment of crisis.
Jesus secured his soul, but Peter was responsible for his walk.
That's it. And we know what happened. Peter didn't pray. He slept. And then when the pressure came, he didn't run away. He went and warmed himself by the enemy's fire. Steve points out that Peter failed because he neglected his side of the partnership. He didn't abide. He put himself in a position of vulnerability.
This connects to another scripture he mentioned, 1 Corinthians 10.13, the verse that says, God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear.
We love that verse, but we often forget the mechanic of how it works. The verse says, God will provide a way of escape. The insight here is that God provides the door, but he doesn't push you through it.
You have to walk.
If you stay in the room with the temptation, staring at the exit sign but not moving, you are going to fall. That is a failure to abide. Abiding is the active motion of taking that way of escape.
There was another example of this tension that I thought was even more nuanced. It was from the book of Jude.
The Jude paradox, verse 21 versus verse 24.
Right. Verse 21 is a command, keep yourselves in the love of God. That sounds like it's 100% on me. But then verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling.
So who's doing the keeping? Is it me or is it God?
Exactly.
And it's the same answer, yes. Both. But there was a comment from the congregation, it was Jan again, Brother Chris's wife, that Steve really latched onto. She read a note that clarified Jude 21.
Okay.
It interpreted, keep yourselves in the love of God as stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you.
Boundaries. That word changes the visual completely.
It does. Think of it like a shelter in a storm. The shelter is strong, it's secure, it is able to keep you, but you have to stand inside it.
If you walk out into the rain, you get wet.
Right. And not because the shelter failed, but because you left the boundary.
So abiding is essentially staying within the blast radius of God's blessing.
That's a good way to put it. Steve argues that grace isn't static. It's not this magic blanket that covers you no matter where you run. If you run into rebellion, you are stepping out from under the umbrella of his protection. You lose the sense of his love, even if his fundamental love for you hasn't changed.
Speaking of running out into the storm, Steve shared a personal story to illustrate what that feels like, to be outside those boundaries. And this wasn't just a theory for him. He learned this the hard way back in 1978.
This was the Vandenberg Air Force Base story, and frankly, it is terrifying.
It is. He's a young man. He had just been named Missile Security Policeman of the Year. He was on top of the world.
Pride before the fall. He goes to the awards banquet, and he admits he got drunk. Badly drunk. And then he made a decision that fits our theme perfectly. He decided to walk back to the barracks using a shortcut.
Shortcuts are rarely short when you're impaired and off the path.
He got lost for 4 hours in the pitch black on a massive military base with scrub brush and ravines. He describes running, falling, just completely disoriented.
And the way he described the feeling.
Yeah.
The panic. He wasn't just inconvenienced, he was hopeless.
That is the key word. He uses that physical experience, the sheer panic of being lost in the dark, to describe the spiritual state of a believer who stops abiding.
So when we drift away from those boundaries we talked about, we don't just have fun with our sin for a while. Eventually, we end up in a panic.
Eventually, yes. You might have a moment of pleasure, but Steve's point is that for a true believer, sin ultimately leads to disorientation. You lose your bearings. You don't know which way is up. You are spiritually stumbling in the dark for 4 hours, wondering if you'll ever find the road again.
Which begs the question, if the result is panic and darkness, and the alternative is safety and this purifying hope, why do we do it? Why do we drift?
He tackles this head on. He says the biggest battle for faith is that the Word of God challenges our favorite sins.
Favorite sins. We all have them. The little pets we want to keep in the closet.
We do. And when the Bible confronts those things, we have a choice. We can submit and repent, which is painful, or we can just question the Bible.
And that's often the easier path of the ego, isn't it? Just adjust the theology to fit the lifestyle.
He says people invent a version of Christianity that lets them keep their sin and feel good about it. They get themselves off the hook. But the problem is that version of Christianity has no power. It has no purifying hope. It's just a social club with religious language.
It goes right back to that drive-thru. It tastes okay for a second, but it has no nutrition. And it leaves you completely unprepared for the reality of the world.
That is the crux of it. Remember how we started this? Police lights, shots fired, a dark world. Fast food spirituality collapses when real tragedy hits. You need the abiding kind of faith to stand up when the lights are flashing.
So let's bring this home. The title is Our Purifying Hope. We've talked about the darkness, the theology of abiding, the danger of drifting. What is the hope specifically?
The hope is the return of Christ. That's the bottom line. He is coming back. Steve calls it the final exam.
And the goal is to be ready for that exam.
Right. To stand before him with confidence, to not have that shrinking, shameful reaction we talked about earlier. And that confidence isn't built on a prayer you prayed 20 years ago. It's built on the fact that you abided today and yesterday and hopefully tomorrow.
It's active. It is daily.
It is. It's waking up in a world that might be chaotic, where there might be sirens outside, and saying, today, I am staying within the boundaries. Today, I am keeping myself in the love of God.
It sounds like a heavy responsibility, but also, I don't know, empowering.
It is empowering because it means you aren't just a victim of your circumstances or your impulses. You have agency. God has provided the escape route. He's provided the shelter. He has promised to keep you. But you have the dignity of responsibility. You have the ability to respond.
You know, there's one thought I want to leave the listener with. We talked about shame and we talked about confidence. Usually people think of the end times as this scary apocalyptic thing.
Sure, fire and brimstone.
But if you follow this logic, the logic of purifying hope, It reframes the end completely. It stops being about avoiding punishment and starts being about looking forward to a reunion.
That is a beautiful shift. If you are abiding, the return of the king isn't a raid, it's a rescue.
That is the only way to look at a dark world without despair. We hope this look into Brother Steve's message has given you something solid to stand on.
Stay within the boundaries.
Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.